with your glory.
That was very uplifting. So nice to hear John Featherstone. Thank you, Dale. That's a great idea. I also really love the beginning, the countdown for Christmas. I'm sorry, I haven't seen it before. I've been kind of quite busy. It's funny, this season has been a season of great activity and full of ministry for me. I was very encouraged by those verses, Dale. I actually was just on Christmas Day reading many of those verses, and I think that at this time of year, it's great to read it, not only because it's the Christmas season, but also because these are dark and troubling times for us, isn't it? I mean, it's the darkest part of the year. Many of us can't spend holidays as we would have liked. I myself officiated, Dale knows this, it's been kind of intense. I've officiated 7 funerals, most of them very, very recently. And there's a lot of people going through Christmas in a way that's a bit different than they would have. And so those reading those Bible verses for me at the beginning of the service, but also the other day, are extremely encouraging. So I encourage you to go back to those verses and allow those beautiful words inspire you and fill your hearts with God's presence and love and light. And of course, this is a time when, even though it's the darkest time of the year for us in the Northern Hemisphere, it is also a time of celebration of light. So I would like to say to everyone, Merry Messiahmas. I know you're used to hearing Happy Christmas, but I love Merry Messiahmas better because I love alliteration. But also, as you know, Christ and Messiah means the same thing. So in a sense, for me, you know, as you know, I'm from a Jewish background. I just think that you don't have to be Jewish to celebrate Christmas, but it really does help. I love Christmas as a Jew, and Jesus did a wonderful thing this time of year, which is why when Dale asked me to speak, he asked me what passage to preach, and instead of just going with the lectionary, I chose something that Jesus said at this very same time of year, because the Feast of Dedication is actually the full name of that feast is the Feast of the Dedication of the Altar, and in Hebrew, we call that festival Hanukkah. And Hanukkah, as you know, is something that Jewish people all over the world are celebrating, which is why I have my little Hanukkah here. Okay. Let me just read this message. Okay. Thank you, Paul. I hear you. So Hanukkah is the Festival of Lights. And so I'd like to speak to you a little bit about Hanukkah and also what Jesus is trying to tell us at one of the darkest times of the year about himself, and hopefully something that can fill us with light, not only on the outside, but on the inside. So Hanukkah is a festival that commemorates a very dark period in Israel's history, about 180 years or so before Jesus. The Maccabees were a family of priests who rejected the claims of a Syro-Grecian general called Antiochus. And what Antiochus wanted to do was he wanted to bring Greek enlightenment to the world, to all of Israel. And so he said, you Jews do monotheism. You guys are really behind the times. It really is polytheism that should be, that is all the trend now. And you guys need to move into our camp and understand that the world is filled with a pantheon of gods. And so he came in with his army, walked into the holy temple, erected statues and idols, and declared himself Zeus incarnated. And so his name became Antiochus Epiphanes, which it means sort of a manifestation of the divine. And so this family of priests called the Maccabees utterly rejected the false claims of this person who said he was God, and he sacrificed pigs. And, you know, Jewish people in general don't eat pigs, but Antiochus knew that, and he sacrificed pigs on the altar in Jerusalem. And of course, the priestly families had to flee Jerusalem, and they started war on Antiochus, and which had forbidden the keeping of the law, the keeping of the Sabbath, the study of the Bible. Jews weren't allowed to study the Bible, and there were about 80,000 that were killed. So it was a really dark time for the people of Israel, as we've had many dark times in our history. But it's kind of one of those times where you think, God, where are you? Well, God delivered the Jewish people from that horrible claim from Antiochus Epiphanes. The Maccabees were able to take back the temple and then began the work of purification, sort of cleaning it up, just cleaning it up. The temple was a holy place. And as that old saying says, in America we say this a lot, cleanliness isn't that next to godliness? Well, if you have a holy place, it has to be clean. And that's important for us to understand in this passage, actually, that when you, in the temple was the holiest place on earth. And so the Jewish people were guardians and the priests were guardians of that holiness. And so they would clean the temple. And so that was the job. Now, there was one problem. When they arrived to the holy place, there was a menorah. And that menorah was different from this one because it had seven candlesticks, seven lamps burning. And those lamps, according to the Bible, should never burn out because they were a symbol of God's presence. So who would constantly be with his people in high times and in low times. So there was oil just for one night. And the miracle that is celebrated, or that Jewish families celebrate according to tradition, is that that one flagon, that one cup of oil that was supposed to last one night lasted eight nights, the time that it took to create enough oil for them to continue that eternal life in the temple to be lit. But you might see that I have nine candles here, because this first candle, we call it in Hebrew the shamash, or the servant candle. And this is considered the servant, that first pot of oil that they found. And it's this one that we use to light every single candle. And we say, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, she'asa nisim la'avoteinu b'yamim ahem. Which means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who wrought great works or great miracles, beautiful works to our fathers at that time. And, you know, there's lots of pretty cool traditions around Hanukkah. We eat things that are fried in oil to commemorate the miracles. So we either donuts or latkes, which is sort of like a crushed potato hash brown, and we play games with the kids with this little spinning top. Now, this is a game that's quite ancient, as I told you, that the Greeks had forbidden the study of the Bible and the study of Hebrew. And so the Jews came up with this kind of fun game to teach kids Hebrew so that if a Greek soldier ever came by, they wouldn't think that they were learning Hebrew, they were just playing a game. And so this little spinning top, you'd spin, you know, goes around, and it has several letters which are very good to read. This one's Nun for nest, miracle, or a great work. Gadol, a great, great miracle. Haya, happened. Sham, happened there. So a great miracle happened there. And I think that's a great way to talk about this passage, because this passage does talk about miracles. Jesus says, what miracle, what great work that I've done are you criticizing me? And they said, it's not for a great work, but because you, being a man, equated yourself with God. Now, just remember where Jesus is at. He's in the temple, in the holy place, 2 feet away from the lamps that are illuminating the temple. So when they commemorate that the people rejected the idolatrous claims of that pagan general, that pagan God. And this is the time that Jesus chooses to say, I and the Father are one. Now, Jewish people have a creed deep down inside. It's in our genes, and I'd like you to try and hear this out in Hebrew. I know we're doing a little bit more Hebrew than maybe the morning warrants, but Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Echad. Now listen to this. Ani ve'ha'av Echad Anachnu. Do you hear the similarity? I and the Father are one. These are sort of sacrosanct words. Jesus takes like the worst language at the worst time, at the worst place to say something that was very hard for the Jewish people to hear, and still very hard for the Jewish people to hear today. I and the Father are one. or as someone said, them's fighting words. So the Jewish people are listening to this and say, just tell us already, you know. And that, I think, is the first miracle. There's the miracle, of course, that the Jewish people were preserved. But the second miracle really is the miracle of God with us, Emmanuel. We started by talking about those verses that really encourage us this time of Christmas season, this time of darkness. Reminds me of Isaiah. I just pulled out a couple here for you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. And in this time of darkness, what can we be encouraged by? I think we can be encouraged is that God is with us in dark times. And he is with us. And he is the light of the world. You know, just a chapter before, same time period, Jesus is walking in the temple. And he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And that was something also that caused a huge commotion among the Jewish people, because he's in the temple, again, in the symbol of God's presence, saying that he is the source light. Now, in Jewish tradition, it is said that when God created the world, there was this source light that began. You know, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he used that light, sort of a source light, because you read later on in the passage that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And so once God had finished with creation, he took that source light and he hid it under his throne, because that source light could sort of wipe out the entire universe with the illumination of its power and beauty. And it was said that when the Messiah would come, he would reveal that light. And of course, if we read at the end of Apocalypse, it says, there's no sun in that place to start, because the Lamb of God is the light of that place. So Jesus is talking about this source light of creation. And of course, we know that light is the source of all life, photosynthesis. We don't have oxygen without it. Plants need it. It's what feeds them, what gives them light. So Jesus is saying, I am that source light, you know, and he's walking in the temple next to the menorah and the lampstand, that menorah, which is kind of a symbol of God's presence. We talked about that. Actually, I was looking online. I was hoping to find something I could show you, and I decided I just wouldn't do that. But if you might want to just type online an artist rendering of the menorah. And as an artist reads the Old Testament passage where God gives the command to Moses to build the menorah in the temple, the artist looks at it in a different way, in a way that actually symbolizes what it was supposed to do. It doesn't really look flat like this. It actually looks like a bush, like a burning bush, like the bush that Moses met, where that began the whole history of God's salvation plan for mankind. And it was really God's presence. So the menorah highly symbolizes God's presence and that source light. Jesus is saying that's who he is. And so it's been building up. And he says, I and the Father are one. And they pick up stones to stone. That kind of always struck me, you know, that there were just stones lying around in the temple, this holy place that we're speaking about. Well, a few years back, I was reading, and it turns out that when the Maccabees came back to the temple to clean it, and remember, they had sacrificed pigs on the altar. It was a lot of work. It was a lot of work. And they came to the altar, and the stones of the altar were stained with pig's blood. So they washed them one time, 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. They just kept on washing them and kept on washing them, but the stones were porous and they could not get the blood off the stones of the altar. So what are we going to do? We can't sacrifice to the holy God these stones that have pig's blood still on them. But we can't destroy it. It's God's altar. It's God's holy altar. It is served, you know, in God's service and in God's temple. So they decided with great reverence that they would take it apart piece by piece, stone by stone, with the utmost reverence, and to store them where? In the temple, in Solomon's colonnade. Where is Jesus speaking in this passage if you paid attention to Pat's reading? Solomon's colonnade. Is it possible that they took up the stones from the altar meant to expiate, to forgive our sins, and to throw them at the person who was going to be a sacrifice for sin for all time? It's likely, and it's telling. Jesus was in the temple. It took a lot of courage to do that, to say that at that time. He did it for you. He did it for me. One of the things I love about Christmas is the nativity scene. But it's funny, when I was younger and I would visit Israel to see family or friends. At that time, the border between Palestinians and Israel, the Palestinian part of and the Israeli part, was pretty open, so you could easily go in. So I got a chance to walk around Bethlehem, sort of the countryside there, and it's very beautiful, that whole part, which the Bible calls Judea and Samaria. I know in the news they call it the occupied territories, but the Bible's called Judea and Samaria. And I noticed that when you go there, there's really ancient things, and still ancient traditions. And one of them is the manger traditions. Now, I think they're starting to disappear more in favor of more modern ways of doing it. But the mangers were kind of like dugout holes, kind of like caves, dugout caves, where the shepherds would bring their animals into because they'd be safer there from predators, and it was warm in the winter season. And so if you pass by one of these, you'd hear the bleeding or the animal, crying, making noise or moving about or weighing, And one thing you'll notice is that it stinks. It's awful. It's not the cleanest place. It's definitely not the most sterile place. I think Christine's here. I don't think she would have recommended any pregnant mother to give birth in such a hole. But when you think about Jesus being the light and sharing in the glory, beauty, and power of God's presence before the world ever was, and then he created the world, and then he accepts to come down, knowing that it would cost incredible suffering for himself and separation from his father. And he begins that life on earth by being born in that place. Take a lot of courage. And that's where I get hope during this Christmas season, because the people who walked in deep darkness, that's us today. We're in deep darkness, financially, physically, in our health, in this season, which is also the darkest time of the year. And the great hope that I take from that is that Jesus is saying to us through this, I've come here for you. And at the end of the gospel, he says, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to stay with you during these dark times. So I'd like to leave you with what's just one last verse of encouragement during that is, we do see Jesus at this time of year, little baby Jesus, but again, I say he was someone who with great courage and power came to us, even though it would seem that he came in vulnerability and in weakness. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. That's baby Jesus for you. And I think in these times of trouble and not knowing where to go in darkness, I think it's good to lift up our eyes to him and to worship him, and to recognize that he is sovereign, and in dark place, and the darkness for him is like broad daylight. And he promises to walk with us. All we have to do is bend the knee, recognize that what we consider light in our world is not light, recognize that we have built idols out of good things. The temple was a good thing, but they were about to use that temple stone to stone the one who was the real embodiment of God's presence. So let's recognize that he is the only light, the true light, and that sometimes we think of something that often placed the Lord. And remember that no matter what darkness, it's like in that beautiful confession prayer, no matter what darkness surrounds us or maybe tries to get hold of us, he promises, I'm not going to let you go. You're in my hand. I won't let you go. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are truly the first and the last. You are the Alpha and Omega. You are the beginning and the end. And we thank you, Lord. We praise you. We lift up our eyes to you. And we thank you that you began in a dirty manger. You ended crucified on the cross just for us. But you live forevermore and promise to be with us. I ask you that you would encourage my dear brothers and sisters this morning with that reality that you are the ultimate reality, not the darkness that surrounds us, not the pandemic, not the financial situation. You are ultimate reality, and in that we are safe and secure in your hand. I ask you, Lord, that we could bend the knee today to give ourselves to you once more and to invite your light into our lives in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Joshua, for those very special insights that you shared with us. Next in our service, we're going to declare and affirm our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And let me bring up the words for us all to share together.